Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, thankful that we can join together, although with restrictions, that you can still minister to us. We can still read your word. We know that you are here by your Spirit, and that you are not limited through masks or social distancing or whatever. You can still do your work. And we just ask that you would do that this morning, whether it's physically here in the building, whether it's via Zoom or listening later on through our website. We pray that you would minister today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're up to week 8 in our Life of Prayer series. It's been a great opportunity just to spend, a couple of months just thinking, reflecting, learning a little bit more about prayer and the dynamic of that. And we've had this great journey. We started off by looking in Psalms and looked at meditating on His Word. We've looked at the King and His Kingdom. We've looked at the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at shame and prayer. We've looked at a simple prayer life. We even asked the question, does prayer work? Thank you to Steve, Jim and Paul assisting in this way as we come together to learn more about prayer. This, I was going to say, kind of is the last week of the series, but as Steve mentioned, that we're going to be looking at 40 days of prayer next Sunday, so it's going to be a bit of a continuation, but this is the last in the standalone Life of Prayer series. As I've been reflecting on this, one of the overarching themes as we've been looking at prayer in all of those different aspects has been regarding relationship. Prayer is not just a dialogue, it's a dynamic relationship that we have the privilege of, this relationship with the Creator of the universe. And so today I've titled the sermon, Friendship with God, and I'm basing it back in Psalms again. We remember we started the first 2 weeks in Psalm 1 and 2. We're going back to Psalm 25, verse 14. Now we're just using that as a launching pad. We'll be looking at a number of different passages throughout the Bible, and you'll be able to follow those along in your sermon, in the study guide. So let's have a look at Psalm 25, verse 14. Back in the Psalms again. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. Now that's what I've read in the NIV. Other versions talk about the Lord confiding in those. He talks about the friendship of the Lord. Some people may have a version that talks about friendship. The friendship of the Lord is in those who fear Him. He shares His covenant with them, those He calls friends. This particular word in Psalms 25, the word friendship, talks about a special counsel or sharing of secrets. The secrets and the sharing that good close friends would have. So it appears in this passage at least that it is possible to have an intimate friendship with God, and particularly as we're talking about this sermon series about prayer, what this means for prayer and our relationship with God in this. Many people today are seeking spiritual experiences. All over the world, in every time and place, people are looking for experiences. They want an experience spiritually. But for many, they still want to be in control. I still want to be in control of my life. Some people want the benefits of the spirituality, but without a relationship. You'll go and pay somebody to get a spiritual experience, but at the end of the day, I still want to be in control of my life. The Bible makes it clear that it is possible to have a relationship or a friendship with the person in whom we're praying to. And that makes it, don't you agree, very special. Very special. So today we're going to be looking at three things regarding our friendship with God. Firstly, it is possible, why it's possible, and how it is possible. So the first one we're going to look at is that it is possible to have a friendship with God. And I'm just going to launch into a couple of passages that seem to make this quite clear. If we go to Exodus 33, verse 11a. Now, I think it's I've made a mistake up here on the PowerPoint. It only says Exodus. Should be Exodus 33 and the first part of the 11th verse. We read in this, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." Makes it quite special, doesn't it? That Moses had this very special relationship with God like a close friend. There was a Greek philosopher called Aristotle. Some of you probably have read or heard or learnt about Aristotle back in sort of 300 BC, so before Christ came along, this great thinker and philosopher from Greece. His thought was that it would be outrageous and impossible for a human to have a friendship with God. Absolutely outrageous and impossible. And his reasoning was, if you want to be a friend, you need to have things in common. Now think about close friends of yours, people who you would call a close friend. There would be things that you would have in common. And so therefore Aristotle, way back 300 BC, said it is impossible for a person, a human, to have a friendship with God because we don't have things in common. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book The Four Loves, details the four different types of loves that there are. And in particular, he contrasts eros, you know, the romantic love, sexual love, and philos, the friendship love, the two different types of love. And he says, C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, that in eros, people face each other. This is a romantic love where they face each other. The comparison he makes with the philos, the friendship love, he says, this is where people stand side by side enjoying something else. Philos love, a friendship love, is something that they have in common where they will join side by side and enjoying something else. And he says here in this book, he says, it's like standing alongside somebody, enjoying something external to this relationship and turning to them and saying, you too? You too enjoy this? Can we enjoy this together? The philos love, the friendship love, enjoying life together with something in common. It could be you both enjoy coffee. You too, you enjoy coffee as well. Let's go and have coffee. It could be going to the football. You enjoy football. Let's go to the football together. We're good friends enjoying something together. You like art. Let's go to an art show together. Let's enjoy art together. You like jogging. We will jog together. We enjoy doing these things. You too, we will enjoy this friendship together. So you hear where C.S. Lewis was coming from with the philos love. It's something that we enjoy, a common thing together, enjoying life together. Think about your close friends. What is it that you have in common together that you enjoy doing together? So in essence, Aristotle is saying God and people in a relationship together and in a friendship, this would be impossible, impossible. Now, bearing in mind, Aristotle was a very smart guy. He's probably smarter than all of us combined, an acute mind. But it appears from a biblical perspective that he's wrong on this. I've read from Exodus 33 about Moses. Let's look at James chapter 2, verse 23. And James is talking about another Old Testament character, and he says this, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend, a friend of God." In a relationship, this philos love together. How is this possible? it goes at odds to what Aristotle had to say, but the Bible makes, and I've just used two, and I've come across a couple of others, but I've just used two, one regarding Moses and one regarding Abraham, that it is possible, from a biblical perspective, it declares that it is possible to be a friend of God. So that leads us to my next point is why it's possible. And there's probably a number of reasons, but I'm just going to go into a couple of areas of biblical theology, and I hope it's not going to sound too dry in all of this, but the first one is the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three separate personalities together to make up the God that we worship. Three is one. And you could say that this Trinity is a friendship. Now, we've got to be a little bit careful here. Theologians will always say we can err too much one side or the other. We spend too much time looking at the threeness of God or too much time thinking of the oneness of God. It is a tension and it is a mystery that we never fully get our head around. But just for a moment, Father, Son, and Spirit. Augustine, he was a Christian philosopher about 300 years after Christ, about 300 to 400 AD. And he wrote this regarding the Trinity. He said, if God was only one unipersonal, only one entity, one personality, if he was that before he created beings, before he created people, before he created angels, before he created anything else, he had no one to love. So how could he be a God of love if he had no one to love? He would have only had power. But within his personality, he had power and love within this unique relationship from the very beginning. God is a God of eternal love, not just since creation. God is God of love and power within himself. Leads to the second point is the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of creation. And particularly for us, as recipients of that, we are made in the image of God. Something incredibly, incredibly special. And if God is a God of friendship, we have the mark of that. We're made for friendship. Now, I know that there's probably plenty of people out there who go, well, I haven't got any friends and I don't rely on friends and I just go around living life. There's not too many people on their deathbed that would reflect on their life and they go, oh, I wish I had spent more time at the office or I wish I spent more time making money. For most of us, when it comes to the crunch, what is it that we would desire that we'd made the most of our life is that we'd spent more time with people, with family, with friends, enjoying life together. We're made in the image of God for friendship. And also, think about this, the act of redemption. The act of redemption is an act of friendship. What Christ did was essentially an act of friendship. And firstly, we see here, and we read this in Hebrews 2:17. We've got it here. For this reason, he had to be made like them. That's Christ, to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ, fully human, says he lays down his life for his friends. He says that. This is what I do, I lay down for my friends. No other God, no other God that is worshipped by other belief systems would do that. No other God would become human. No other God would lay down his life. Christ became like us. Christ became like us. He cried. He laughed. He despaired. He bled. Like us. So we can turn to Aristotle and we can say, hey, Aristotle, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. We can look to Jesus. We can turn to him and say, you too? You too enjoy that. You too are like that. You too have experienced what I have experienced. Can we enjoy this friendship together? Can we? That is why it is possible to have a friendship with God, ultimately through Christ. Now, how is it possible? That's the third point that I'd like to make. This friendship, and particularly as we're talking about this in terms of prayer, in how we relate to prayer, in when we go to God, we relate to Him as a friend. And it gives us a framework for the prayer. And I've got four points that hopefully will assist us in how to enjoy and benefit most from this friendship with God. You've got it there in your study guide. Let's go along one by one. First one is this: obedience. Now, you didn't see that one coming, did you? To enjoy the benefits of a friendship, obedience. Well, it's not normally associated with friendship, but yet have a look at John 15. It's that well-known passage that Jesus talks about. In Jesus talking, John 15, verse 14, where he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." That's powerful. It's all quite confronting. Also, we read in Psalm 66, 18 and 19, the writer says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened," particularly relating here to prayer. "But God has surely listened and heard my prayer." I think there are many people who from time to time have lost intimacy with God. And a lot of the time I think why we lose intimacy with God is because we haven't focused on obeying Him. And I think this is where Aristotle is kind of right. Even though we're made in the image of God, God is not just like us. There are some differences, and one of those is the fact that God is perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. Holy means set apart. Now, obedience helps us with holiness. It's not by what we're justified by, but obedience helps us in that connection. As you spend time with a friend, their attributes rub off on you, don't they? If you're close with a friend and you do things with a friend, certain characteristics of them will rub off. As we spend more and more time with God, we would hope that this would rub off on us. In friendship, we will honor. In friendship, we will submit. I think too many people, as I've said before, want to be kind of spiritual. They come along for a high on a Sunday or whatever day that may be, but avoid the friendship. And if you want a friendship with God, obedience is required. John 15, verse 14. Too often we lose sight of that. In any friendship, you can't enjoy the benefits without a submission to that person. So how is it possible? We start off with obedience. Secondly, faith. If you try to have a friendship with God and you don't accept Christ's sacrifice by faith, that's your justified position. We're justified by faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. If you don't accept that, then eventually your focus is going to be on that of morals. That is, I need to be good. I'm going to do good works in order to please. Now, I know some of you are going, "Hang on, John, didn't you just talk about obedience?" Yes, I did in response to that. But if you're going to justify your position before God in terms of good works, that's when you lose sight of the friendship. Instead of God being a friend, God is your boss. It becomes a different relationship. It's a mercenary relationship. In other words, you have a kind of employer. Now, you can be, I know there's a few employers and a few employees here. You can be friendly with your boss, can't you? It's pretty difficult to be friends and close friends in that because the relationship has got to keep shifting. If you're an employee of an employer, you've got to do A, B, and C in order to be paid, don't you? Isn't that the way the relationship is set up? And if you don't do that, you'll probably get sacked. The bottom line is the boss is not a friend. And unless you understand our justified position by grace, too often we, and you hear that, don't you ever hear when we joke about it, oh, I worship the boss upstairs, you know, they talk about the boss. Yeah, we can have a joke about that, but at the end of the day, that's not the relationship. He's our Father. And in that Father, we have this intimate friendship. And if we look for benefits rather than a friendship, if we seek to please Him by good works to justify our position rather than to chase the relationship, that's the path we will take. Remember back in the very first week of this sermon series, I read from Psalm chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1. And in verse 2, we read this: "In whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night." I was thinking about this since then. I thought, I think this can really only be fully appreciated in the light of the New Testament. Because if someone focuses on works, there'll be people who sort of say, look, I reckon I can obey the Ten Commandments on most days when I'm in a good frame of mind, if I try really hard. And this is what the effort was for the Jews at that time. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, and Steve touched on this a bit last week, the Sermon on the Mount basically dismantles this and confronts this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you know, it said, love your neighbor, but if you hate your brother, you've really committed murder. Oh, sorry, you don't commit murder, but if you hate your brother, you commit murder. It also says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you're not supposed to commit adultery, but if you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. He says, basically, this is impossible. It's impossible to uphold the law. So in the light of what Christ has done, the atonement of Christ, what He's done on the cross, we meditate on that and delight in Him. The fact that He has paid all of that for us so that we can have this amazing friendship with God. We meditate on that amazing act of grace. The third point as to how this is possible is two-way communication. You cannot ultimately be in a friendship without a dialogue, can you? Is it possible to have a friend when there's only one-way communication? Now, I've probably been just as guilty as many of you are. So as I say this, please bear that in mind. That have you ever had those sort of people who they would call you friends, and whenever you're having this conversation, it's all about them? They don't ask how you're going or, you know, empathize with you or whatever. It's just, let me tell you all about myself, and it's all about them. Now, like I sort of said, we've all been guilty of, in times and spaces in all of this where it's all about us. But can you see, it's not really a friendship, is it? If it's just all about my communication, my desires, my troubles, my ambition, that's not ultimately going to be a healthy friendship. What does this mean about prayer? What does it mean about prayer? And we've talked about this a few times over this sermon series, about the fact that prayer is two-way communication. Now, let me be upfront straight away that there are times when prayer is that one way. We get into trouble, and we read in Psalm 61 verse 1, we read this, where it says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." We're shooting up a flare and saying, "Help me, I need help." Now, that will happen from time to time. But in an ongoing relationship, in a dynamic friendship, it needs to be two-way, doesn't it? You talk, I'll listen. I'll talk, you listen. We take turns. We seek to hear from one another. So, how do we listen? As it's been said, there are various ways that we can do it. God can speak to our hearts. We can hear through the voices of other people. God impresses things upon us from time to time. The key thing to remember in all of that, though that may happen, and I'm not necessarily discouraging it, we've got to realize that our hearts ultimately are not pure. And the attitudes and the intentions of our friends as they speak to us may not be perfect either. And so even though God can impress things upon us, we need to make sure that we're actually hearing from God and not just the voices of other people or the desires of our heart. Ultimately, it's through His word that needs to be the final authority. We pick this up in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, amongst other passages, where the writer says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That sharpens it in, doesn't it? Our hearts can go all over the place. Our intentions and minds can be here, there, and everywhere. God can still impress things upon us. But it's the word of God that's actually going to judge it, isn't it? Judge those attitudes. Judge those impressions. Judge those with what people will say to us. The word of God is alive. It's sharp. It judges. It penetrates. Remember, we looked at that passage in Psalm chapter 1. And in Psalm chapter 1, we read the premise of Psalm chapter 1 is meditate on God's word. Eugene Peterson, you know, he wrote the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. He writes and says, Psalm 1 is like a gateway to the Psalms. It gives us a framework for prayer. And I mentioned this right at the very start of our sermon series. Therefore, if Psalm 1 sets us up in prayer, and Psalm 1 says one of the most primary things that we can do is meditate on His word, isn't that one of the most important ways in which we gather this two-way conversation by meditating on His word and hear what God is saying to us through His word, that it will judge, it will line up those things that we may have impressions of. It is that which we use in order to gain essentially this two-way communication. How it's possible, obedience, faith, two-way communication. The last one is this, seeking His face. Now, as a good Baptist, we know it's all about the word, don't we? It's preaching the word, reading the word, memorizing the word. It's all in the Word of God. Yet in the midst of all of that, sometimes we need to experience God. It's not all about what we collect in our minds. Have you ever had initial contact with somebody either by phone or email, and you've had contact back and forward, back and forward, back and forward, and you think you know that person quite well, you've had that, and then finally the opportunity avails itself where you're able to meet that person face to face. And generally that comment will be made, how good is it that we meet each other face to face to finally get to know you? You know what I'm saying in all of that? There's something that's limiting in all of this, and eventually meet God face to face. Maybe people who are watching us via Zoom and going, Zoom, you know, how good would it be when we're face to face? We're actually in that presence. Meditating on God's word is vital. And yet the Bible also talks about sensory type experiences. For example, in Psalm 27 verse 4, the writer says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." Incredibly sensory language. Now, why does it use this sensory language? Jonathan Edwards, an English theologian back in the 1700s, wrote regarding this, and he says, "It is one thing to know God is holy with the mind. It's another thing to sense his holiness on your heart in prayer so that it changes you, not wanting you to sin anymore." It's more than just transforming the mind. There's something that happens in the heart. It's one thing to know that God loves you, but another thing to experience his love. I can say to my wife, Angie, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Every day I could say, "I love you, I love you." But at some point, she needs to experience that love, doesn't she? She's not here to tell me otherwise. So we'll go with that, will we? Don't you? You need to experience that love. It's not just cognitively knowing it. Psalm 63, verse 1, the writer says, "You, God, are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." This is reaching far more than just into the mind, isn't it? It's the plea to connect the friend deeper and deeper. John Owen, another English theologian in the 1600s, talking about this, says, "Start with the meditation on the Word of God. Fix your thoughts on this truth. Incline your heart toward Him, as if to say, if I take this seriously, would I feel differently? Would I act differently?" And he says, if we settle for just mental notions, we will find no transformation. Seeking his face, yearning for him, looking more than just to fill our minds with words, but to know his love. Obedience, faith, two-way communication, and seeking his face. You know, there's going to be times where sometimes we don't experience that. And the unfortunate thing is that when we rely all on the experience, there will be times when we have this dry and parched experience. In our minds, we will remind ourselves that God hasn't forgotten us. But when we do experience him, we'll enjoy and rejoice in those moments. Psalm 34, verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." My prayer today is that we will acknowledge the possibility of having this wonderful, wonderful, intimate relationship, this friendship with God through Jesus Christ. That we'll seek to foster it, not just as a means in prayer to get ourselves through each day and have our prayer need, but to develop a closeness and a richness with God as we seek to obey him, submit to him, as we accept by faith what Christ has done that has made this ultimately possible. We'll meditate on his word as we seek to hear from him, just as we speak to our friend God in prayer. But it won't just be things, the answers in our minds, but ultimately we will seek his face. We will seek to experience that deep and rich love that he offers to us. And I think one of the wonderful ways that we do this is as we join in communion together. Remember again what Christ has done. The shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. And he encourages us to, as we meet together regularly, to join in this meal, to eat representing his body and to drink representing his blood. And that through this, that it will be something that's far deeper than just being reminded afresh. You know, we read in the Word, Jesus died, his blood was shed, but we actually share in this in a somewhat intimate way, together as friends with our God, our friend. And so I encourage you all, as followers of Jesus, to join with me as we take a biscuit and take and drink from a cup representing the body and the blood of Christ. That we will yearn, that we will thirst, that we will taste and see that the Lord is good, that we will seek his face and thirst for him through the various stages in which our life is. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word which so clearly declares that it is possible to call you our friend. Someone whom we revere, but also enjoy life together. We thank you for your Son, through his redemptive act, has made this possible. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to guide us in this relationship. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to see this friendship in this intimate terms, not like an employer and an employee, not like we're trying to get credit points, but to seek to please you in this dynamic relationship filled with forgiveness and grace. May we meditate on your word, and you would speak to us. We would have ears ready to listen to what you are saying to us. Words on our minds and our hearts, which are judged by the words of Scripture, that we may hear your voice. Come to us, Heavenly Father. May we know your love, not just in our minds, but also in our hearts. Thank you.